So this Friday coming up is the holiest day of the year for our Jewish brothers and sisters. How many people are Jewish here? Great. Yeah, a neighbor of mine said, I'm Jewish. Can I come to Unity? So new. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, is Friday. Where did this come from? Where is this holy day from? Well, after Moses and the Israelites left Egypt and were making their way through the wilderness to Canaan, the promised land, there was a period of time where the people began having second thoughts about what they were doing. How many people have come to New York and said, oh my God, oh my God, what did I do? After all, as awful as it was in Egypt, they had a bed. They had food. You know, they were ordered about by the Egyptians to do things, but, you know, it wasn't half bad being in captivity. Now, they were in the wilderness. They had nothing. And you did it to me, Moses. You. It's your fault. I came to New York. Yes, God said, I'm bringing you to the promised land. But come on, it's been days already. I'm hungry. Come on, let's have something. So as the Bible said, the people murmured. Not a good sign. They murmured and they muttered. And they complained. Now, in Unity, we know complaining doesn't get you anywhere. All it does is it brings more of what you're complaining about. You're telling the universe, here is what's going on. The universe says, you want more? Okay. Keep talking. And they did. They kept talking. So Moses goes to the hills to talk to God, as Moses did. And he was chatting with God as God was getting the Ten Commandments together, writing the tablets out with his finger. And the Israelites are saying, not only do we not have God and food, now we don't have Moses. Where's our leader? Where'd he go? He left us here all alone. So they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said, God is gone, Moses is gone, we have no food, we have no bed, we have nothing. What are we going to do? We need a God to worship. We don't have anything here. Can you help us out here? And Aaron said, sure. Give me all your gold. And he created a golden calf out of all the gold that they had. So all the people began to worship this golden calf. There's nothing else was around. They had nothing to do. There's no television. The computers were down. They said, why not? We'll go worship. Probably remembering back in Egypt, they had all these different things that people were worshiping. So at this time, God is chatting with Moses. And as he's finishing proofreading the Ten Commandments, God says, wait a minute, something's going on down there. All those people of yours, you know, so your people, when they're doing something wrong, is your people. They have created another God and they're worshiping it. I'm going to kill them. Right after I erase, thou shalt not kill from this Ten Commandment thing. Well, Moses did some quick talking to God and said, well, you know, if you kill them, then the Egyptians are going to go, see, we were right to try to stop them. And remember how you told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you promised them the promised land, right? That's why it's called the promised land. And God said, okay, a promise is a promise. But go down there and do something about it. See, early in the Bible, God was very much like Tony Soprano. Kind of cranky, a little full of himself. So Moses brought down the two tablets that God had written out, Ten Commandments, and when Moses saw the people dancing and singing around the golden calf, he got really angry, as God had. He threw the tablets down, burned the calf, melted all the gold particles into the water, and made them drink it. The next day, Moses told the people, "Look what you've done. Look what you've done. Bad. Bad people. I'm going to go back to talk to God, and maybe, God will let you off the hook. Don't count on it, though. You sit here and think about what you've done." So God listened to Moses for a while, and he was still pretty ticked off about this golden cow thing. And he said, "Okay, I'm not going to kill them. I'm just going to send a plague to teach them a little lesson." Now, the plague in the Bible is an indication that a group of people have fallen ill. They had no knowledge of germs or anything like that, any contagious diseases. So they figured that group sickness was just God's retribution against a communal sin of some kind. So to commemorate that day, a day of atonement for the Jewish people was established, called Yom Kippur. In Leviticus 23, the directions for the holiday are given by God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall fast and present to the Lord and present the Lord's offering by fire, and you shall do no work that entire day. For it is the day of atonement to make atonement on behalf of the Lord your God. At the evening meal, the family gathers together before the fast in preparation for the holiday, and they ask for forgiveness for whatever hurts or misunderstandings may have occurred." It's a beautiful way to begin the holiday with a clean slate. In the Jewish teachings, God doesn't forgive you for what you've done to another person. You go to the other person and you work it out with them. Then comes a period of fasting for 25 days. That's a long fast. They're very hungry by the end of the month. 25 hours, I meant to say. No water, no food, no working. Other restrictions that more Orthodox members follow are no bathing, no perfume, no cosmetics, and no leather shoes. During these 25 hours of fasting, the atonement process continues with worship services, prayer time, and resting. Now, since I've been up here sharing with you the theological roots of Yom Kippur, you may have noticed a lot of words we rarely use in unity, like sin, or retribution, or atonement, or any of those other words we just go, ooh. God. These kind of words were just some of the reasons I disliked reading the Bible, and one of the things that made me hesitate to become a minister at all. I had to, for 2 years, 7 o'clock in the morning, have 2 hours of Bible. Can you imagine? Oh, dear God. I'm in Missouri. In the winter, it's 25 degrees below, looking at the Bible. I want to go back to New York. Please, God. I mean, the Bible just seems so violent and so overbearing and so punitive. What kind of God is that insecure and vindictive as to want to kill his own people because they went a little crazy out in the desert somewhere for a little while? Moses himself seemed a little deranged, making people drink polluted water. You know, in much of the early Hebrew Bible, God really does not seem to be very godlike at all. I mean, remember betting with Satan against Job. What kind of a deity does that? And Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take his son, little boy Isaac, up to the mountains and sacrifice him. What? Why? Well, to prove that he really does love God. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who said, "If you really loved me," you know that's not a healthy relationship at all. "If you really loved me, you'd kill your child." Well, let me meditate on that a little bit, and I'll get back to you. So he decides, well, I guess I got to do this. So he gathered up the wood and all the materials he needed for the burnt offering, and he gives them to his little boy to walk up the mountain with. Not only am I going to kill it, but here, you do some work first. So they're going up the mountain to do the sacrifice, and Isaac utters the five worst words you will ever hear in the Bible. But where is the lamb? Abraham said, in his very best Jack Palance, God will provide the lamb, my son. Oh, this is not looking good at all. This is. So Isaac is preparing the wood, and then Abraham takes him and he ties him to the wood. You're looking at me like you've never heard the story before. It's like, oh my God, now what? So Isaac is getting the idea, oh, there's no lamb. Oh no. And then Abraham pulls out a knife and comes over to his son tied up. This is the Bible. And as he's about to dig the dagger into his son, he hears an angel from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. That's just God wanting to know how much you loved him. Ding, 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 you win, yay. And all of a sudden, a ram shows up, and well, you know. This is still not a very happy ending, is it? No, 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 no. Can you imagine the therapy? That Isaac probably could have used his whole life from that. He probably never slept a full night all the way through with Abraham in the room. What kind of loving God would ever ask someone to kill your son? Even as a test, it doesn't happen. It just would not happen. How is this and the other barbaric episodes that we have heard about, how are these supposed to help me today? Oh, yeah, I can trust God. Let me meditate on that. I'm not quite sure I want to worship a God like this. Now, this is where I believe our unity teachings come in very. They're very helpful in understanding the underlying meaning for what these stories are about. These stories are allegories about what happens to us on the spiritual path. The Bible's the blueprint of your spiritual journey here on the planet. It's a guidepost in a very poetic and very symbolic kind of way as we begin our spiritual journey, taking baby steps into the full realization of the power of who we are. As we grow into our consciousness of knowing, I am a powerful, wonderful, joyful, terrific being of God, a wonderful child of God, there are certain steps we have to get to first before we have that full realization. We began right in the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, romping naked, playing with animals, swimming in the lake, lots of trees, with fruit and vegetables, a complicated, simple, and fun life. Moving from this paradise into a world of seeming lack, limitation, and heavy labor, because then all of a sudden we decided to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, giving evil ideas as much weight as the power of God. That's where we begin to find separation, lack, and limitation on the planet. To the full circle towards the end of the scripture that we have come back to the tree of life, and that we have done the journey of realizing we are one with God in our Christ mind realization. As Jesus said, you are the light of the world and you and your Father are one also. Full realization. Here's where I began. Here's what I forgot and here's what I need to remember about who I am. We weren't kicked out of paradise, we ran from it so we could learn and remember the truth about who we are and how powerful we are. The problem that we have is we forgot to ask, we forgot to remember our essence. We forgot to remember, I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience, not the other way around. That when I let go and know that God is at work from my desire and I affirm and I know and I move on that, then it'll begin to show up in my life exactly the way I need it to. The story of Abraham and Isaac is about Abraham not listening to God, because that isn't God. God is the same now as God has always been. Principle doesn't change. Abraham's problem was he was listening to ego mind saying, if you do this, ultimate sacrifice, then God will love you more. Absolutely not. God could never love you any more than God loves you now. He came to a realization the angel is your God self saying, here's the truth. And in the nick of time, he realized, this is not the way to do it. God loves you no matter what. Let your son live. Oh, there's the God realization there. Up to that point, it was ego masking as God's voice. We all know that voice, don't we? Do that. It's fine. No problem. We have to turn within and say, is this God? Or is it just my ego mimicking God? In the story of the Israelites creating the golden calf, that's a perfect example of God, of us forgetting that God is always here, looking outside of ourselves, like, I don't see God, so I need to get going myself. I need to create something because I just don't feel God anymore. God has forgotten us. Moses forgot us. We are here far from our comfortable home, and we're starving, and we have nothing to have faith in. Again, the ego mind trying to outwit God. Give us something to have faith in anything. As long as I can see it and touch it, then I can believe. But my good hasn't seemed to show up. I moved to New York. Where is my job? Where is my partner? Where is everything? So I guess I got to go out and create my own golden calf here. So they created something on the outer, anything that seems powerful to the human senses, so I can lock in and have something tangible. They put their faith not on God. They put their faith on something that appears powerful, but actually had no power whatsoever. How ridiculous was that? How ridiculous is it when we do that? When we think, well, my well-being can only come from my paycheck. If I don't have this paycheck, I don't have abundance. Or my happiness depends on me getting married by the time I'm 30. I think I'll move to New York because there are a lot of people there. How's that working out for you? Oh, yeah. My life will only be complete when I find somebody to love me. I'll only be loved when I look it, when I look like that perfect model on the Vogue cover. If I can go to the gym 9 days a week and look like Vin Diesel, then they'll show up. I only have $3 million in my account. To be happy, I need 10. I actually talked to someone, they said they only had $1 million. They said, I really need to get a few more and I'll be really, really good. Okay. These are the golden calves that we worship rather than allowing spirit within to reveal your happiness comes from you being joyful. You be joyful first and then watch it unfold. Hallelujah. Absolutely. Your happiness depends on you being happy. Like, I am a happy child of God, and now it's showing up in my life. I am a happy child of God. Together, I am a happy child of God. Half of you is saying, no, I'm not. The other half is saying, I'm working on it. That's the difference. We're here to work on it, to let it come forth. Your life is already complete as it is right now. You can be happy at any moment you decide, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. And now, thank you, God, show me what I need to do, my next step, to let that unfold even more. You'll be loved when you love yourself. We all know that to be the truth, and it's really kind of difficult sometimes to do that. But we have to love ourselves and honor ourselves and care for ourselves first. When you do, then the person to love you will then show up. Mr. or Ms. Right will not show up until you become Mr. or Ms. Right. Do we understand that? I think five people kind of went, yeah, I kind of get that. If you want somebody really healthy and with a really great body and you're online and you don't work out and never have, I invite you to take that within. That's all I have to say about that. None of this is going to happen until you repent. Hallelujah. Yeah, you all heard me right. I said repent. That's the most important concept of Yom Kippur, is repentance. The Hebrew word for repentance, I'm not quite sure I'm pronouncing this correctly. Teshuvah, is that you? Huh? Thank you. That was close. It means literally to return. To return, to come back. Literally, it means to weigh again. Repent means to rethink, but it means weigh it again. Pensive means to weigh an idea. So as you're thinking about it, you're weighing, how's this working? Is this for me? Is this where I want my life to go? So to repent means not to beat yourself up about some failure that you had. Repent means, let me take a new idea. Let me think about this again and see how can I let my life work better than it has been up to now? You don't have to kill your dreams, your cherished ideas, which is represented by Isaac in that story. You just have to love and watch that love unfold and bring you to the place where you need to be. The prodigal son, after spending all of his inheritance, repented. And he said, I think I need to rethink this. I'll go to my father. And he came to himself. He realized a better way. Now, the thing we don't really get today is that back then, inheritance meant that your father was dead. So when the son went to his father, he said, essentially, you're dead to me. Give me your money. And the father must have been extremely sad about that, but he did what his son wanted because he loved his son. When he came back, the father saw him and he ran to his son. He said, this child was dead and now he's alive. And he had more than he ever had before. This is the way God works within us. We think, again, we repent, we have a new idea, return to the divine impulse of the heart, we turn within to divine intelligence, so we wait for the answer to show up before we move forward. You go to meditation, prayer, and you think, you let the idea of God take hold, and God will then reveal how to implement it. How is going to come, but how is not up to you until God reveals exactly. So what do I do here, God? How do I do it? What steps do I need to take? Reveal to me what I need to do every step of the way. And the answer will come from the God of your being, not outside of yourself, but from God within. Everything will be revealed through you, through your heart, through your mind, as you need it, but not before. On 9/11, a man named Ari was late at arriving to his office on the 101st floor of the World Trade Center because he was helping his son do his homework. When the plane hit, he was on the 78th floor heading to the second bank of elevators to take him to work. All the lights went off as he and others were groping their way through the stairway, going downstairs. As he was going down, he bumped into his coworker. Her name was Virginia, and she was severely burned by the blast that hit the office, and she could barely stand up. She grabbed him. She grabbed him and says, Ari, please don't leave me alone. And so they're running down the stairs. She's got her, and he said, make way. There's somebody hurt here. They cleared a path as Ari and Virginia hung on to each other and just made their way downstairs. When they got there, the first of the ambulances were arriving, and her burns were serious enough that she got the first ambulance. He moved away from the ambulance as she was getting in there, and watched in amazement as the second tower was hit. Before the ambulance door closed, Virginia yelled to him, would you please come with me? I'm scared. I would love for you to be with me. He stood there for a moment considering whether or not to do it. And in his heart, he heard, go with her. He moved to the ambulance, and right then a steel girder hit the spot where he was standing. Another hesitation for another 3 or 5 seconds, he would have been dead. He got into the ambulance, and she said, "You saved me, and I just saved you. We're even." He listened to his heart that said, "Go," and it saved him. Listening to our hearts is listening to God. It's the same. People often mistakenly say, "Oh, I listened to my heart, and I shouldn't have. It told me the wrong thing." Your heart will never tell you the wrong thing. It's exactly the opposite. When your head is trying to tell you what to do, that's the ego stuff. That's the ego stuff that says, put your son on the pyre. It's the part that says, you are not worthy enough to have a wonderful job, to have a wonderful career, to have a wonderful mate. That's your head that does not know the truth. Your heart knows the truth. Your heart brought you to New York. Your heart brought you here to do what you're here on the planet to do. Don't give up. You're not finished yet. This is the world capital of advanced spiritual practices. You know that. You are here by divine appointment. Enjoy it, revel in it, and let God bring you to where you need to be. God is at work fully in you right now. When your heart tells you to do something, obey it. Do it. When we don't, that's what's called a sin. Sin. In Unity, we have an acronym. It's called S-I-N, self-inflicted nonsense. Isn't that great? It's stuff that we do to ourselves. Nobody else is doing anything. The word sin is actually from an old archery term, S-Y-N-E, meaning to miss the mark. And that's really what sin is, missing the mark of perfection right now. Okay, it didn't work, I keep going. I keep doing what I'm here to do. We miss the mark, we miss our good. When we disregard the urges we get from the intuitive heart to do what we're here to do. And that truly is the metaphysical meaning of Yom Kippur. To come to an understanding that God is always, always here for you. We're the ones who went away in consciousness. We traveled away from God like the prodigal son. We wandered from what we knew was the truth of who we are. Now, the traditional atonement of Yom Kippur is to atone for not keeping the promises to God for the past year and then seeking forgiveness for the lapses. The word atonement means to make amends for the wrongs. Christians believe that the death of Jesus was the atonement for all of humankind because humankind was so awful that God needed a sacrifice and he took his son and he killed them for everybody else. That's what is called vicarious atonement. We in Unity do not believe in vicarious atonement. We believe we're all here to work our own out with Jesus as our teacher and guide as to how to do it. But we don't believe because God himself in the scripture is supposed to have said, "I take no joy out of your burnt offerings and sacrifices." So did God change his mind about Jesus? Of course not. We are here to do the work of realizing our own Christ self with our wonderful teacher as a guide and leading us. In the Jewish belief system, atonement is achieved by prayer, by good deeds, by giving to charity and to seek forgiveness of wrongs. In our new thought philosophy, which Unity is a part of, we understand atonement to be simply the realization of our oneness, to let God reveal that through us. If we break down the word atone, it means at one, A-T-O-N-E. We are at one-ment of our lives, and that's achieved by turning within and knowing to rethink and know that God is here right now for us. God is truly at work right now when we allow God to do that. When we go to God for forgiveness of what we may have perceived as missing the mark of perfection, we discover that the love of God has always been with us, within us. And as Jesus told the woman who was taken in adultery that we heard Kathy read earlier, he said, "I don't condemn you. There's no condemnation here. Now go, don't do it again. You know, use your head, use your heart. Don't do that again, but move your way. God has not condemned you." There's never been any condemnation by God for any of God's children ever. God has never condemned you for anything. No matter what you think has been so awful you can't forgive yourself, God has never, ever condemned you for anything you've ever done. But we believe, we condemn ourselves by believing the lies, I'm not good enough, I'm not attractive enough, I'm not talented enough, I'll never get a good job here in New York, I'll never have a wonderful home I can afford anywhere, I'll never find a good man or woman to share my life with, and we end up condemning ourselves by our very words, by our belief system. We end up denying our divinity with hateful and untrue affirmations like these. God tells us, you're my perfect creation and everything I have is yours. Everything. It's your Father's good pleasure, Jesus said, to give you the kingdom. But you have to ask. You have to be open and receptive and know what it is you're asking for. So our work for Yom Kippur is to forgive ourselves, apologize to ourselves, to the Christ being that we are, by knowing I am not a worm of the dust, I'm a perfect child of God. I am not untalented, I'm blessed with many gifts to make my way through the planet. I'm not unlovable, I am the love of God in expression. I am loving, forgiving, kind, generous, and compassionate. I am God's amazing creation. I am God's amazing creation. Affirm that with me. I am God's amazing creation. Again, I am God's amazing creation. We always do things in threes. Again, I am God's amazing creation. I believe you more the third one than the first one. It takes a while. It takes a while to know that. But when you get it, it's so empowering, it's so wonderful to realize I deserve the good in life. And as Carlos loves to remind us, I am God's favorite child. That means all of us. You are God's favorite child. You are God's favorite child. All of us are God's favorite. God has one favorite, and that's you. And you, and you, and you, and you. All of us. But if you don't know that about yourself, if you don't believe that about yourself, then how can you actually see your neighbor, your coworker, or even your family as these wonderful beings of love? Let me share a truth with you. I fought for the longest time. I have no one, nothing to blame myself for. I don't blame myself anymore. There used to be a lot of remorse, a lot of regret. I've let it go. I'm a child of God. These were part of my life lesson I came here to learn. If somebody was hurt along the way, then we do ask forgiveness. We do work it out with love. If they're not here on the planet anymore, bring them into your meditation time and ask them for forgiveness. Now, it's not to say that there are things that we don't regret or things that we haven't done that we need to examine, to repent, to think of again in the highest sense of the word. But there's no burden so great that you can't release yourself from. There's no transgression so dire, that you haven't already been forgiven by the universe. In fact, you've never been judged by them or for them. The universe has never felt anything but love for you, its creation. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Breathe into your heart. Again, this is advanced spiritual training we are on here in the planet. And you chose to come to New York. You chose to be here, whether you're visiting for the day or whether you live here. You're not here by mistake. Go to your heart and breathe in. Hear the truth. Hear the voice of God within say to you, my child is returning to me. That you are worthy of the best that I have. That I am with you always, forever and ever. There's never any time, any moment of the day that I am not here with you, within you, supporting you, loving you. It's been said that if God seems to be quiet during the worst times of my life, we remember that the teacher is always quiet during the test. Ask believing, and you will receive whatever it is your heart desires. If I am for you, who can be against you? There is no sacrifice you need to make other than to let go and let God love you. You are my creation. Breathe in. Let go. Forgive yourself. You've done nothing wrong. And as we get let go even further and deeper, we do so by swinging our way into our meditation time with, I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. All that I am so blessed, I am so blessed, I am so grateful for all that I am, I am so blessed, I am so blessed, I am so grateful, I am so blessed. A little quieter. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. We are so blessed. And sometimes it's so hard to remember that. So hard to feel that. But that's up to us. Our job is to let go. To close our eyes, even momentarily, to the illusions outside of ourselves that attempt to tell us an untruth. That we are merely human, that success can't happen. These are lies. They are not of God. They don't originate in spirit and God mind. Therefore, they're not the truth. The truth is, you are powerful. You are divine love in expression. You are so adored by the universe, you could never have done anything for God to reject you. So coming to that realization today, as we rethink and weigh a new idea, we let go of the old and focus on the new. The new thought, the new idea. I am God's beloved. There's a new way of living, a new way of doing this thing called life. We often think it's somewhere else or another time, but it's right here, right now. Today I forgive. But the forgiveness today is about me. I forgive myself. I let myself off the hook for whatever I have perceived that I've done wrong. What I've thought, this is unforgivable. Nothing is unforgivable. Let yourself go. Go to your heart and let God reveal. I love you. You're precious. You're mine. I have always had you. I've never let you go. I've got you. Now let yourself off the hook. Begin the healing process. of loving yourself. If you've done something to another person, go to that person's angel, go to their higher self in your heart and ask forgiveness and know that it is granted by the Christ of their being, even if they're not on the planet anymore. In the silence of your being, hold this person in your mind's eye. See them happy, healthy, exactly the way they are created by God. And see yourself embracing them, holding them, and telling them, I forgot who I was. I forgot who you were. Forgive me. And feel their heart open and feel the forgiveness and the love flow forth. And now give them back to God. Perfect, safe, and well. And now that you are changed, you are changed on a cellular level, that the love that God is within you is taking hold in every part of your being. Breathe into your heart. And in the silence of your being, just for a few moments, let the love flow. Quietly affirm, I am loved and I am loving. I am blessed and I am a blessing. I forgive and I am forgiven. Breathe in and let go. Breathe into your heart. Let love take charge.